on tonight's sermon. Daniel 10 to 12 can be viewed as a single piece of scripture. It describes the one long vision. Daniel 10 is the prelude to the vision. Daniel 11, which Ben will be preaching on next week, it can be viewed as the most complicated chapter in the Bible. I'm off. And then it concludes with chapter 12. Anybody who was kind to their licentiate would do 11 and 12. But during this book, we have covered a few visions. We've covered, firstly, we encountered the four beasts. Do you remember those in Daniel 7? Followed by the ram and the goat. We covered those in Daniel 8. And then we looked at the vision of 70 weeks. And this week, we're going to observe the vision of the angels in conflict. Now, keep in mind, at the start, when we introduced this book, we introduced it by saying this is a book of faith and hope. A book of faith and hope that wasn't only for the people of the time, but for people in generations to come, which includes us. So this book was written to give us faith and hope in times of desperation. But verse 1 begins by referencing that it was the third year of Cyrus's reign, the king of Persia, and goes on to tell us that Daniel was mourning for 3 weeks. Now, no one knows why Daniel was mourning for this time. Many have made guesses about it, many have made surmises about it, but no one knows for sure. As this was the time that, as I mentioned earlier, Cyrus was setting the people free. Cyrus was releasing the captives. If you want to go home, go. If you want to return to where you came from, go ahead. No one's stopping you. But very few actually left. You know, we read the Bible and we read scripture and we hear that, and Cyrus the great king let the people go. And we all think that millions of people stood up and walked home. They didn't. It was too far to walk. You couldn't walk straight across the desert. You had to walk all the way around the peninsula, all the way down. The chances of survival were pretty slim. And many people had lived in Babylon, they have had children in Babylon, they have died in Babylon, they have never been to Jerusalem, they were born in Babylon. So many of them just decided to stay. This is where we are, we'll stay here. But we don't know why Daniel was mourning. The place that he and his fellow countrymen were taken from many years ago was a long and distant memory. And anyone from a captive nation could have went. Would this not be something for Daniel to rejoice over? The doorway to the ancient world, to the world that he used to say was so filled the land of milk and honey, that promised land that he would write about, the doorway is now open. And very few are going into it. It's a bit like today. The doorway to the promised land has been opened. There is now access to the land of milk and honey. There is now access to a place that was never there before through Christ Jesus. And very few go through it. Those who go through it rejoice. But yet we mourn. We mourn for those who don't. We have no idea why Daniel was mourning, but let's look at verse 3. I ate no delicacies, no wheat, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for full 3 weeks. Some translations, depending on what you're reading, will say, I ate no pleasant food, I ate no rich food, I ate no choice food, I ate no sweet food, and so on and so forth. The point is, Daniel is in desperation to seek the Lord for whatever was troubling him went way beyond fasting. He wasn't just doing a 7-day Daniel fast. This went way beyond that. Whatever was troubling him, whatever was on him, whatever was giving him this morning, went way beyond that. Because he ate no choice foods. He drank no wine. He ate no bread. He never anointed himself. He went into the realm of self-denial. He denied himself luxuries. He denied himself common things as well. Some of us go on a fast during Lent. And then at this time of year, you never thought we were on one. But we do it, most of us do it for health benefits as well. But here, Daniel denied himself food and drink, possibly for as long as he could. And then some. Possibly until the time when his body cried out for food, for wine, for sustenance. And then some. He denied himself. He was searching for the Lord. He was seeking the Lord. But Daniel, remember, he's about 84 years of age here. He's not the spring chick that he used to be. And yet, he still seeks the Lord. He still seeks the Lord with more fervor than most of the people, half or a quarter his age. And I've seen that amongst people here. You would put younger people to shame for your hunger and your thirst that you have for the Lord. Seeking the Lord. Daniel refused such foods and such delicacies like meat and wine and didn't anoint himself for 3 weeks. Like for 21 days. For 21 days, Daniel refused to eat anything. Here's the thing. For 21 days, Daniel refused to eat anything or do anything that would have any recognition or have anything to do with any sort of celebration. You only eat meat at a celebration. You anointed yourself for a celebration. We do it ourselves. We get the glad rags on, the face paint on. Well, I don't, but you know. For a celebration. For some reason, Daniel felt he had nothing to celebrate. And he sought the Lord instead. And we can be like that. We in our bodies, in our minds, in our souls, in our inner beings, can be so low, can be so burnt out, can be so run down, that we feel, we call it depression. That's what we call it. Depression, that we feel as if there is nothing worth celebrating. It's all gone. What do people say to us when we're in that state? Sure, come on out and have a meal with us, it'll brighten you up. Or take something, or a wee bit of comfort food will do you rightly to brighten you up. But Daniel didn't want that. Daniel wanted to seek the Lord. Did you know that when you're sad, most people go to chocolate ice cream or to a chocolate treat? Do you know why? You can't be in a bad mood and eat chocolate at the same time. The chemicals won't let you. You feel guilty afterwards. But so Daniel wouldn't take anything that was to do with celebration. He suffered this pain. He denied this pain. It was all around him, you know, like he was a high class person. He could have anything he wanted, and he denied it. Daniel didn't want to be comforted. We've met people like that. We've been people like that. We didn't want people to comfort us. We want to be left alone in our misery. Only Daniel didn't want to be left alone in his misery. Daniel wanted the Lord. That's the difference. Daniel wasn't in a pity party. Daniel was seeking the Lord. And that's hard to do. When you're in that hollow, when you're in that pit and you can't see out of it, and there's darkness all around, and nothing excites you, and there's no cause for celebration. And through that gloom, through that darkness, through that mourning, whatever it is, there's a spark in you somewhere prompting you to seek the Lord. Daniel wanted to be consoled by God and God alone. Daniel didn't want to be consoled by temporary earthly pleasures. He wanted the heavenly treasures. He wanted to be consoled by God. Have you ever thought about denying yourself an earthly pleasure? Self-denial. Not to lose weight. Not to look good in the summer pics. But to seek the Lord. Because the more you crave that thing that you want, the closer you come to the Lord as you seek Him. It's different than fasting. And the more you reject it, the more you draw closer to God. But here it says on the 24th day, at a time just shortly or after Passover. Like, we don't know, we know by working out the calendars this was shortly or during shortly after Passover, but we don't know the significance of the 24th day. But throughout the Bible, the 24th day comes up quite a lot. It must have been special meaning for the exilic community, as both Haggai and Zechariah, they mention on the 24th day as well. I think on the 24th day they started building the temple. On the 24th day, Haggai had his vision, something like that. But they mentioned the 24th day as well. So there was something significant about the 24th day. And Daniel was standing at a riverbank. So his denial of self must have ended, because he said he'd done it for 3 weeks, which is 21 days. And then on the 24th day, he's standing on this riverbank. And the place where Daniel stood, it wasn't in Babylon. It was like 35 miles, so like a day's journey away from Babylon. So he's traveled away from Babylon to be here. So why there? Why did he come out of the city? Why did he come out of the city and travel a whole day, 35 miles, to this place at the riverbank? Do you know why? Because on the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and there we wept, as we remembered Zion. You all thought I was going to sing Boney M, didn't you? But that's where it was. In Psalm 137:1, we read the people were going and weeping as they remembered Zion. But remember something else. Later on in Acts 9, we read of... I try not to bring Paul into very many of my comments, but anyway. Later on in Acts 9, we read of Paul, who is somewhere with somebody, Silas, and there was no synagogue on the Sabbath. So what did they do? They went down to the riverbank where they found Lydia. But the reason why they went to the riverbank is because they suspected there would have been a place of prayer for his people. So going to the riverbank in a foreign country for the Jews must have been something they did, and where they gathered when they didn't have a synagogue or they weren't allowed a synagogue. That's what they did, because Paul went there on the presumption that there might have been something there. And Daniel went there because that's where the people met. So Daniel uses the same words as in 8:3 when he was there. He says, "I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold." And then he goes on to give us the fullest description of a heavenly being in the Bible. Was this a theophany, which means an appearance of God? We don't know. Was this a Christophany, which means an appearance of Christ? We don't know. But evidence suggests it could have been. As many of these similarities are found describing one like the Son of Man in Ezekiel, one like the Son of Man in Revelation. Verse 7 tells us that Daniel alone saw the vision, yet those around him saw nothing, which sounds very familiar, like Paul's on his road to Damascus when he met the Lord. Paul's experience. many centuries later. And because of this, some people believe this was a Christophany. This was a theophany. This was the manifestation of Christ before his birth in Bethlehem. Others say that this is an unnamed angel. Otherwise, how could he be troubled and held up by the Prince of Persia until assistance from Michael came? You know, Jesus is God. Nothing holds him up. Still others say it was God or Jesus, and when Daniel fell asleep, they left, and then an angel came, and they woke Daniel, and, you know, it's allowing the angel to be held up by the angel of Persia, the Prince of Persia. Me personally, I lean towards an unnamed angel, but that's really my opinion. Although it spoke no one, but Daniel heard the message. The point is, not every encounter with God or a heavenly being is a joyous one. Not every encounter with God or a heavenly being is a hallelujah moment. Because what do they all do? They fall on their face. They tremble in fear. They are told, do not be afraid. Unless it is a Christophany where they are left on their knees. Aye. Keep that in mind. Not every encounter you're going to have with God is going to be a joyous one. Because we are fearful of God. You know, if a heavenly being came into this room, most of us would take heart attacks. The other half would pretend to. The people fell on the ground in fear. But let's look at the angel who said to Daniel, O beloved man greatly loved, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. From day one of Daniel's God-seeking, self-denying time, God heard him and dispatched a messenger. On day one, this is the point I want to get to in this sermon. On day one of Daniel's self-denying, humbling, seeking of God, because of his words, someone was dispatched that day. That's the point I want to get at. From day one, as he set his heart to understand, as he set his heart to understand. In the prayer meeting just before this, somebody kept saying the word understand constantly. As he humbled himself before God. And that's the day that God heard him. Day one. When he set himself to understand and humble himself before God, that's when God heard him. When we humble ourselves before God, when we set out to understand God's will for us in our lives, not our will, God hears us. When we pray, when we fast, we self-deny. See, we don't do it for others to see. Because that's all the reward you will ever get. Matthew 6:16 talks about that. But when you truly seek God's heart, he will hear you. It's the same with our prayers. When we pray, sometimes we pray in a general way. Lord, you know everybody who's involved, because I don't know their names, but you know everybody, and bless them all. Bless them all as I can't be bothered finding out who their names are and praying for them by name. But you know them all. Or we can pray for something to happen. Don't know. The salvation of a wayward child. Do we pray for their salvation because we would love to see them saved? Because we want to see them enter the kingdom of heaven? We want them to see them leaving their old life behind, leaving the darkness, leaving that crowd they're running with, and coming to church and turning their lives around and being a good Christian? Are we doing that because we are praying it in God's will? Or is it because we just don't want to see our child going down the wrong path? Why do we pray? Do we pray to understand God's will? Or do we pray to get somebody out of trouble? Daniel set out to understand, but to understand what he was praying for, to understand what is God's will in all this. He humbled himself. He refused any celebratory foods or anointing oils. If we did that every time we prayed, we'd certainly be a lot skinnier. That's for sure. But also, would be a lot smellier. So the next time you're sitting beside somebody and you feel a wee whiff of BO from them, maybe they're just seeking the Lord. That was a joke. Thank you. But look what else Daniel did when he finished his time of self-denial. He didn't have his answer yet. He didn't have his answer. Yet he still went to the riverbank. He still went to where the people gathered. And this is something we see time and time again in ministry. This is something you see time and time again in your Christian walk. That people have prayed for something of the Lord. People have been praying for the Lord and crying unto the Lord for something to happen. Please let this thing happen, O Lord. And it doesn't happen. And they get frustrated with the Lord. They get angry with the Lord. They get fed up with the Lord. The Lord doesn't work for them. He won't do what they say. What's the point in going to church? Sure, it didn't get my own way. And they stop coming to church. And they walk away from the Christian life. Because they didn't get an answer that they wanted. Or they didn't get an answer at all. So they've turned their back on God. But what did Daniel do? After almost starving himself to death for 3 weeks, 84 years old man, not anointing himself, so not really being cleansed. When he didn't get his answer, he went a day's march and gathered with the people. How do we know he gathered with the people? Because the people around him didn't hear what was said, but they felt the fear. He still gathered with the people. Even though you mightn't get the answer you're expecting, even though you mightn't get the answer you want, even though you mightn't get an answer at all, even though the answer you get, you still gather with the people seeking God's will. Even Christ went to the synagogue every Sabbath, as was his custom. I have 4 minutes left. He didn't throw his rattle out of the pram and give up. He went and gathered with the people. And he worshipped God. And why didn't he get his answer? Well, it says here, the messenger was held up by an evil power, the prince of Persia. That's why he didn't get his answer. Because Satan tried to prevent the message, tried to prevent the answer from getting to him. You know, we hear people pray, you know, there's three answers that God gives. There's yes, there's no, and not yet. There's yes, there's no, there's not yet, and there's Satan's trying to prevent it coming. But let me tell you something, eh? God and Satan are not equals. God and Satan are not yin and yang. God and Satan are not on the same level. God created Satan. God allows Satan to work. Without God's say so, Satan cannot move. That is the power that God has over Satan. He can try and upset the apple cart. He can try and upset his plans. But ultimately, he can try his best to do what he wants. But ultimately, God's message will get through. God's message will get through because God is in control. And it will get through when God wants it to get through. See, we live in the physical realm. This tells us there's a whole big spiritual realm out there. And it's a realm that I don't really want to see quite yet. Because if I was to see it, I probably wouldn't take my head from under the duvet. Because there's princes and there's angels and there's all sorts of wars going on that we don't know about. We are in a spiritual battle. We hear we're in a spiritual battle. We have read that there's spiritual battles. We have read, we have known that Satan will try and corrupt your plans. But Daniel here is strengthened by the touch of a heavenly being. A being that tells him he must return and do battle with the Prince of Persia. Then, with the dynamic forces that influence Greece and their eventual king, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Antiochus IV. So all this was to come. So what have we learned from this tonight? That God will use those outside his kingdom for his plans. God will use those outside his kingdom for his future glory. And he will even use them to protect his people for a certain time. But when we pray, we humble ourselves before the Lord. And we pray until something happens. We pray without ceasing. For God will hear our prayers if they are in his will. So we try to understand God to find out his will for us and have the power to carry that out. See, I briefly mentioned Daniel's age through us a couple of times. He was about 84. He was 84 and he still sought the Lord. No matter how old you are or how young you are, God isn't finished with you yet. Do you know how I know God isn't finished with you yet? Because you're still here. And as long as you're still here, God isn't finished with you. See, when God's finished with you, he'll take you home. But until that time, God still has a purpose for you here on this earth. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Don't let the demonic forces whispering in your ear take you away from God. Don't let them try and block the message from the word of God getting through to your heart. No matter what you're going through, no matter what's being whispered into your ear by dark forces, seek the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. Through a sacrifice made on a hill 2,000 years ago by Jesus Christ, God who took on flesh, his message busted through the darkness into our realm so that we may be set free. Set free to worship him, to seek him, to understand him, to know him. Are you excited? Are you encouraged? Do you feel loved? You should do. You should do. Let us pray.